Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Defend me from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from the workers of iniquity and save me from bloodthirsty men. Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we thank you for this Sabbath day where we have an opportunity to assemble together, not just in this room in Lincoln, Nebraska, but also before your throne in heaven, because of our union to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. That's where he is in his humanity, and of course in his divinity, there is no place where he is not. But we are united to him. He is our second Adam and the head of a new race. And through him, we're there present with you. It is our earnest prayer that the Spirit of the living God, who's made his home within us, would fill us, equip us, that we can worship in spirit and in truth, that he would drive deep into our minds and our hearts his word this morning, and that we would grow to walk with him, with you, Father, and with our Savior Jesus Christ in a way that we've never been able to do before. We pray these things of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Psalm 58. The 58th Psalm, let's hear God's inerrant and infallible word. To the chief musician, set to Do Not Destroy, a miktam of David. Do you indeed speak righteousness, you silent ones? Do you judge uprightly, you sons of men? No, in heart you work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they're born, speaking lies. Their poison is like the poison of a serpent. They're like the deaf cobra that stops its ear, which will not heed the voice of charmers ever so skillfully. Break their teeth in their mouth, O God. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Yahweh. Let them flow away as waters which run continually when he bends his bow. Let his arrows be as if cut in pieces. Let them be like a snail which melts away as it goes, like a stillborn child of a woman that may not see the sun. Before your pots can feel the burning thorns, he shall take them away as with a whirlwind, as in his living and burning wrath. The righteous shall rejoice when he sees the vengeance. He shall wash his feet in the blood of the wicked, so that men will say, surely there is a reward for the righteous. Surely he is God who judges in the earth. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to the larger catechism. We're going to be looking at catechism question 183 through 185. As usual, once the catechism, I get to read the question, and you collectively, hopefully, will read the response or read the answer. This is on page 964 through 965. And we'll be doing this as a confession to God of what he's taught us in his word. For whom are we to pray?
We are to pray for the whole church of Christ upon the earth, for magistrates and ministers, for ourselves, our brethren, yea, our enemies, and for all sorts of men living, for that shall live hereafter, and not for the dead, nor for the
For what things are we to pray?
We are to pray for all things tending to the glory of God, the welfare of the church, our own father's good, but not for anything that is unlawful.
How are we to pray?
We are to pray with awful apprehension of majesty. majesty of God, and deep sense our own unworthiness, necessities, and sins, with gentle, thankful, and enlarged hearts, with understanding, faith, sincerity, fervency, love, and perseverance, waiting upon Him with a humble submission to His will.
I'll just direct you to the next question. What rule has God given for our direction in the duty of prayer? And that's the prayer we normally call the Lord's Prayer. It certainly can be prayed, but it's also a model for how to pray. All right, then, let's turn then to the Word of God, Revelation chapter 8. We'll read the whole chapter. And we'll go through the whole chapter. I'll explain why we are stopping at the end of the chapter in a minute or two. But for now, let's just hear God's inerrant and infallible word. When he opened the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about half an hour. And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Then another angel, having a golden censer, came and stood at the altar. And he was given much incense that he should offer it with the prayers of all the saints upon the golden altar, which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascended before God from the angel's hand. Then the angel took the censer, filled it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. So the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound. The first angel sounded, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood, and they were thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Then the second angel sounded, and something like a great mountain burning with fire was thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea became blood, and a third of the living creatures in the sea died, and a third of the ships were destroyed. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch, and it fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood. And a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. Then the fourth angel sounded, and a third of the sun was struck, a third of the moon, and a third of the stars, so that a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine, and likewise the night. And I looked, and I heard an angel flying through the midst of heaven, saying with a loud voice, "Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth, because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's together go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, this book is difficult. It's made more difficult when we divorce it from the rest of Scripture, and particularly made difficult when we try to read it in light of current events, newspaper events. It's hard enough to understand when we use proper exegesis, when we look at it in the context of Scripture, when we let Scripture interpret us by comparing Scripture with Scripture. It's still hard. But it is so much harder when we don't do that. And far too many of our brothers and sisters in Christ don't do that. It's not because we're smarter, Father. We probably aren't. But we have at least learned that little lesson, which we all know theoretically, to interpret Scripture with Scripture. And so we pray that as we go through this chapter, as we go through the remainder of this book, we'll keep that before us. We'll keep before us what the opening verses of the book are all about and what they tell us that the book is about. That we might, again, not divorce this event or that event or this vision or that vision from the context of the book itself. It's so easy to do that. It's so much fun to do that, to let our imaginations run wild. Assist us to study it and study it carefully. And, oh God, we implore the aid of your Holy Spirit because even if we use all the proper means and hermeneutics and so forth, this is still a hard book. And we need the illumination of the Spirit of God to understand it. Grant that to us, we pray. And grant to us, Lord, that having had that illumination, that we understand what the book is saying, to whom it was written, and what it means for us, that we'll also understand that there are lessons for us. How should we live? It's not just from Paul's epistles or from the Psalms or the Proverbs, but all of Scripture addresses that question of how shall we live? And illuminate our minds so we can understand that. We pray for our sister churches here in Lincoln. We do pray that you would strengthen them and encourage them. We thank you that our brothers and sisters at St. John's now have a pastor. Be with Steve, strengthen him and minister to him. Be with the Johnsons, Father. We pray that Lee would continue to recover strength, not just physically, but also in his mind. I know it's my desire, and I'm sure many join me, that we would love to see that brother able to re-enter into the ministry again. Grant that to him, we pray. Be with our nation, Lord. It is fractured. It is divided. There is viciousness on the left and on the right. And I am personally ashamed by the coarseness and incivility of some of those who might share my political convictions and their total ignorance of the Christian faith. I pray that the faith of Christ would spread in this land. To that end, Lord, we pray as we have continued, that you would grant revival to the Church of Jesus Christ, which means repentance. And for that to happen, that requires not repentance in a general way, as our confession teaches us that when we repent of our sins, we have to repent of them in particular, naming them, acknowledging them. And I do pray, Father, that for the American Church, for Faith OPC, that we'd be able to do that, and that Christ would be glorified. We pray these things of you in his precious name. Amen. So we have this particular chapter breaks down into two sections. And I'll just say in following, if you look at chapter 9, very briefly, you'll find the fifth trumpet starts the chapter, but it's not till verse 12 that you get the sixth trumpet. And it's quite a ways before we get to the seventh trumpet, way over in chapter 11. So obviously things are handled with these last three significantly differently than they are with the first four, which are all kind of in just a couple of verses given to us in this particular chapter. The other thing is that there's kind of an interesting parallel, and I don't have my cross-references. I don't remember if I gave this to Janet or not. I didn't. This particular chapter opens up after we've had a sealing. Look at Revelation 7, verses 3 and 4. Then I saw, verse 3 and 4, saying, do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of our God on their foreheads. And I heard a number of those who were sealed, and that number was 144,000 of all the tribes and children of Israel. Well, in Ezekiel and chapter 9, you don't need to turn, but Ezekiel 9, 4 through 6, we have this. And Yahweh said to him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, put a mark on the foreheads of the men who sigh and cry over all the abominations that are done within it. To the others, he said in my hearing, go after him through the city and kill, but do not let your eyes spare, nor have any pity. utterly slay old and young men, maidens and little children and women, but do not come near anyone on whom is the mark, and begin at my sanctuary. So they began with the elders who were before the temple. And he said to them, defile the temple and fill the courts with the slain. Go out. And they went out and killed in the city. Well, what's the significance? In both this passage here that we're starting to look at, as well as with Ezekiel, it begins with the sealing of the believers. And again, what do we have in verse 3? Seal the servants of God on their foreheads. What did we have in Ezekiel chapter 9? Putting a mark on their forehead, marking them and sealing them. And then following that is fire. And you can look this up later, but it's in Ezekiel chapter 10, verses 2 through 7, that fire is poured out on the city of Jerusalem. And what do we have in this chapter, chapter 8, verses 4, and the first part of chapter 5? Fire is poured out on the land. And it's not that, okay, that's Jerusalem and this is the land. The whole focus of this book is on Jerusalem, is on the model temple below, with the story being in the real temple above. So again, John loves Ezekiel, and he loves to describe what he has seen in the terms that Ezekiel has used. And that's not in your cross-reference piece. Now the story, or this account says, when he opened the seventh seal, there's silence in heaven for about half an hour. Well, if you've been paying attention or if you've been reading the book through the week, you'll notice or should have noticed that there's a lot of noise going on. Just for example, look up the previous chapter. In verse 9, we have all this great multitude of nations, tribes, and so forth. And in verse 10, crying out with a loud voice. We have the Lord Jesus Christ speaking, and he's got a voice like many waters. And we have all kinds of noise going on. What happens with the seals are open, that an angel says, or a living creature says, come and see. So there's talking, there's thundering, there's earthquakes, there's all kinds of stuff happening. It's very, very noisy, and now silence. It's not just that silence is golden, it's a silence that's deafening. Now, there's also a connection here, and I don't think I gave you a cross-reference. I didn't give you a cross-reference for this because it's really difficult to put out. When the sun rose, there was a sacrifice in the temple. And after the sacrifice, when you've got fire burning to barbecue the meat, because that's how the sacrifice was done, there was also the burning of incense in the temple. And at that time, when that incense is being burned, all the people who have gathered around outside the court, were told from Edersheim and others, that they would lay down on their faces, hold out their hands, and pray silently. Now, what's kind of cool about that is, that's what John the Baptist's dad was doing when he met the angel Gabriel. He's burning the incense. Evidently in the morning burning. The incense is always representative of the prayers of the saints. The incense is being burned or about to be burned. There's utter silence for prayer. And then we're told in verse 2 that there are seven angels who stood before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. And something I discovered this week is there are a whole bunch of sevens in this book. I've not yet worked out that all the way, but I was kind of overwhelmed by all the sevens and sevenths you would see. Also, by things like this here, the seven angels who stand before God, and to them were given seven trumpets. Why repeat seven? Obviously, they can only use one trumpet at a time. And we have a lot of that kind of phraseology where the seven gets repeated where it's not necessary. And there's a significance to it, but again, I have not worked that out yet. So these seven angels are prepared. We have the seven seals, and we're about to have seven trumpets. And let me just pause there for a moment to point something out. that we have the seven seals, and from the seventh seal come the seven trumpets. And from the seventh trumpet come the seven vials or bowls or whatever your translation has. That does not mean that these are chronological. That you have the seven seals, and then, while it's described literarily this way, that you then have chronologically seven more curses, and then you have seven more curses, but rather it's an intensification of what's already occurred. Let me give you a for instance. In chapter 6, we're told in verse 8, when this pale horse comes, the name of him who sat on it was Death, Hades followed him, and power was given to them over a fourth of the earth. What you're going to start seeing, beginning with the first trumpet, is everything's a third. We go from a fourth to a third. And in the third set, it seems to be, we're going to complete the job. Not from a quarter to a third, but totally. So it's an intensification of the judgment that we're looking at. So the seven angels, given the seven trumpets, and then another angel comes. Now remember that both in Greek and in Hebrew, the word that's in Greek, the word is angelos, from which we get the word angel. The word can be used of a supernatural spiritual being. We call them angels. But it can also be used of human beings. The word simply means, in both cases, just a messenger. All right? We also have a messenger in the Old Testament called the angel of the Lord. And sometimes, at least, that angel of the Lord seems to be the Lord himself. Please keep that in mind in another moment. Because now we have another angel. And this angel performs the work of a priest, like Zacchaeus. He's performing the work of a priest because he is bringing the censer, and he's been given a lot of incense, and he stands at the altar, and he's offering it, and we're told that we're offering it with the prayers of the saints. And it's upon that golden altar. The altar of incense was a golden altar, which was before the throne. And in the earthly model, it's in the holy place, right against the curtain that separates the holy place from the holiest of holies, where the Ark of the Covenant is, which is the throne of God on earth. And what's happening with all the incense? It's carried with the prayers of the saints. It's representative of them, and it carries them. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints, twice it's repeated, ascend before God from the angel's hand. And he takes the censer, fills it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. We'll just pause there for a moment. Who is this angel? It seems to be a consensus among really good Orthodox sound guys, including at least one Orthodox Presbyterian minister who teaches Old Testament, taught at Westminster, now he teaches at RTS, that this is the Lord Jesus Christ himself. After all, this is the work of a priest. And he is our high priest, is he not? Isn't that what Hebrews teaches us? And so he brings the prayers of the saints and the incense and ascends before God, and then he takes the censer, fills it with fire from the altar, and threw it to the earth. And there were noises, thunderings, lightnings, and an earthquake. Now here you do have on your sheet cross-references. First, Exodus, because at Sinai, what do we have? On that third day in the morning, thunderings and lightnings, a thick cloud, the sound of a trumpet, interestingly enough, that all the people who were in the camp were terrified. Exodus 19, still the same chapter, verses 18 through 19. Mount Sinai was completely in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. The smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. The whole mountain quaked greatly. And when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke and God answered him by voice. Look at chapter 4 and verse 5 of Revelation. And from the throne proceeded lightnings, thunderings, and voices. It's the same sort of thing. What happens on Sinai is happening now at this point, just as there was earlier in the holy place. He throws it to the earth. Just like in Ezekiel, fire is poured out upon Jerusalem because the judgment of the false Old Testament church is taking place. Ezekiel, when he cites this, it's because the Old Covenant church in his day was apostate. God gives him visions to find the priests worshiping false gods and the elders doing the same sort of thing. The incredible abominations taking place in the temple by the elders and the priests. Which is why, to use modern language, Yahweh packs his bags and leaves. It's the same thing again. What's the judgment? Christ had come to them. Their Messiah had come and they had rejected him. They had killed him. And more than just killed him, they were killing his saints. Starting with Stephen, but continuing the work of Paul and others, Christians were being murdered by Jewish Christians were being murdered by the Old Covenant Church, which is apostate. And that's why there's judgments upon them. So then we have in verse 6 just the notice that the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves, and then the first angel sounded. And here it's just verse 7. And he sounds, and hail and fire followed, mingled with blood. And there was thrown to the earth, and a third of the trees were burned up, and all the green grass was burned up. Remember what it says back in chapter 7 and verse 2? Not verse 2, I'm sorry, verse 3. Don't harm the land, the earth, the sea, or the trees until we have sealed. Well, what happens? The trees are burned up. The green grass is burned up. All the fire has fallen on the earth, on the land, literally. And what do we have in Exodus chapter 9, verses 22 through 25? We have the same kind of plague coming upon Egypt. What's the significance of that? Well, later on in Revelation, the city where our Savior was crucified is called Egypt and Sodom. Okay? So the judgments upon Egypt are falling upon Israel. Because of her sins, because she is so apostate, so wicked, that she's like the pagans themselves. And in Ezekiel chapter 38 and verse 22, we have the same sort of thing described. On many peoples, flooding rain, great hailstorms, fire and brimstone falls upon them. It's not just John liking the terminology of the Old Covenant scriptures. He's pointing out the parallel with the Old Covenant judgments that are taking place in his day. And then we come to the second trumpet. This is verse 6 and verse 8 and 9. Something like a great mountain burning with fires thrown into the sea, and a third of the sea becomes blood, a third of the living creatures in the sea died. A third of the ships were destroyed. In Exodus chapter 7, verses 20 through 25, what happens to the river of Egypt? The name of Egypt is Mitzrayim. It means the waters, okay? It's the Nile. By the way, the Nile was one of their gods. And it was the god that gave life to them. Because if you don't have any water, what's the rest of Egypt? It's all a desert. You can die just a little ways away from the river, die in the sand, and you don't have to be embalmed. You're dried out and desiccated. It's the same thing that happened there. What do we have in Ezekiel 14, 19? I send a pestilence on that land and pour out my fury on it in blood and cut off from it man and beast. Again, the Exodus passage is referring to Egypt explicitly and historically. Ezekiel is referring to the Israel of his own day. And John is using that terminology to refer to the Israel of his day. We come to verse 10, the third trumpet. The third angel sounded, and a great star fell from heaven, burning like a torch. It fell on a third of the rivers and on the springs of water. And the name of the star is Wormwood, and a third of the waters became wormwood, and many men died from the water because it was made bitter. And what do we have? Exodus chapter 15, verses 23 to 25. The reverse. Remember, after they have left Egypt, they come to Mara, which is the word for bitter. They came to a place where the water is bitter, probably saline, salty water. Can't drink it. They have flocks, herds, and they can't drink it. What's going to happen not only to their animals, but to themselves? They're all going to die. People complain to Moses, what are we going to drink? And he cries out to the Lord. The Lord shows him a tree. He throws it in. The waters are made sweet. What happens here? The flip. Read Leviticus and Deuteronomy. There's a listing of the blessings that fall on Israel. And then there's a listing of the curses. The blessings, if you obey me, follow me. The curses, if you depart from me. If you refuse to obey me, you disobey me. And what are the curses? It's the undoing of the blessings. And here we have the reversal. In Exodus, it's turning bitter water into sweet water that you can drink it. And here it's the flip side. The Jordan and all the streams and creeks, a third of them becoming unfit to drink. Then we come to verse 12. And the fourth angel sounds. And by the way, have you noticed all these thirds, right? And what happens when he sounds? A third of the sun is struck. So presumably that would mean roughly a third of its light disappears. A third of the moon, a third of the stars. So a third of them were darkened, and a third of the day did not shine. And likewise, the night. What happened to Egypt? Exodus chapter 10, verses 21 through 23. There is a darkness over the land. It's part of the curse. It's part of the plagues, the 10 plagues on Egypt. But now it's falling, partially at this point, falling upon the land of Israel because of the sins of Israel. Now, it closes then with verse 13. We have an angel flying through the midst of heaven. Later on, we have an angel flying through the midst of heaven announcing the gospel. But here, this is an announcement of judgment. And he says with a loud voice, woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the remaining blasts of the trumpet of the three angels who are about to sound. And if you look carefully, I'm trying to find it myself at the moment because I marked it. If you look carefully, when these things happen, we're told, yes, look at verse 14 of chapter 11. The second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. I can't find the first one at the moment. But all three are marked as the conclusion of these three woes, which are the conclusions of these of the judgments of these three trumpets. Now, why did we read Psalm 58? Let's turn there again for a moment. Our Old Testament reading, Psalm 58. Prayer of King David, who's facing opposition. He starts off talking about those who, do they speak righteous when they're silent? No. In heart you work wickedness. You weigh out the violence of your hands in the earth. They're estranged, verse 3, from the womb. That's because we're all born with an evil nature. the fallen nature of Adam that manifests itself before the flood in that the thoughts of men were always continually sinful. Violence filling the earth. Sounds like today, doesn't it? And then he prays. Hear the prayers of King David, the guy who wrote and prayed the 23rd Psalm. Break their teeth in their mouth, O Yahweh. Break out the fangs of the young lions, O Yahweh. What is he praying for? Have you ever heard the phrase from Scripture, vengeance is mine, says the Lord? We're supposed to leave it in his capable hands. And all David is praying for is that God would bring about justice, that he pour out the justice on the wicked. And what do we have in this chapter when we start these trumpets? We have what in the beginning? We have a sense, we have the Lord Jesus Christ, if he is that angel, and I think he is, bringing the golden censer, the incense censer, to the golden altar, where the incense would be burned before God, while the people of God in the temple on earth, the little model of what's happening in heaven, when that happened, they're on their faces praying before God. And he's burning this incense, which is accompanied with, verse 3, the prayers of all the saints. And then in verse 4, the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints ascend before God from the angel's hand. Imprecatory prayers. Prayers for God, do justice. Vindicate your people. And this is in 70 AD. Okay? What do you think was going to happen in the great day of judgment at the conclusion of time? All of these things that we see here falling on the land of Israel fall on the whole earth. Judgment is poured out on not the Jewish people who have rejected their God, but on all men everywhere who have rejected their Creator. And in part, at least, in fulfillment to the prayers of the saints, you and me, for God to do justice. We have brothers and sisters who are suffering today in Ethiopia and Eritrea, just to pick two nations. We have brothers and sisters suffering in East Asia. Brothers and sisters suffering in the areas around Nepal, in the Himalayas. The last General Assembly I was supposed to go to, we were supposed to have somebody from a nation, I think it was that year, from one of a church up in that area, and he couldn't come to us because of the outpouring of persecution on the church. Do you pray that God would bring justice? What about in Nigeria? Do you pray for the Christians in Nigeria? The young ladies who are being kidnapped so that they can be forcibly married to Muslims and then having lost their virginity, now they're stuck because no Christian's going to want them. Or forced conversions. And then the killing. The burning of churches filled with the Christians within it. Do you not think that that angers God? Do you not think that God is much more able to bring vengeance, justice than you or I, or the United States of America, since our current president is threatening to do something about it? That's what this passage is all about, brothers and sisters. Our God is just, and it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a just God. What happened in 70 AD to Israel happens partially throughout the entire church age, here and there, but eventually over the whole earth at the end, when all mankind will stand before God and give an a testimony, an accounting for what they have done. Let's go before God in prayer. Our Father and our God, you are the just God. And yeah, in our anger, sometimes righteous, sometimes unrighteous, we desire to take revenge and vengeance. I can think of times I've wanted that. And yet we're told in both testaments of Scripture to leave that in your capable hands. Indeed, we're told, and we just cited this in our catechism, we're supposed to pray for our enemies. Our Savior told us to pray for those who misuse us. And there are certainly people misusing our brothers and sisters in Christ across the globe. And some of them rejoicing in the murder of a Christian man in our country. And it's wicked and it makes us angry and it should. But is our anger going to achieve righteousness, or should we leave it in your hands? Throughout this book, we have the unveiling of our Savior Jesus Christ. And if indeed he is, and I'm convinced he is that angel, because he's acting as the high priest, he's able to defend us. He is able to avenge us. Help us to stay out of his way, that he would do that which is right, right in all capital letters. And that which also might bring about the conversion. And that's an even greater right in the conversion of the wicked, like the conversion of the Apostle Paul. We pray these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen.